Men's meeting Tuesday night. Men's meeting Tuesday night, 6:30. Brother James is going to be speaking. Matt's going to come, his brother. A lot of you never heard Matt lead worship. Matt's coming to lead worship. I'm super pumped about that. I think that's going to be so cool. Old school, man. We might do Trading of My Sorrows or something like that. Who knows? So y'all remember that Tuesday night. We will feed you. When it will be good, okay? Some people say, man, won't you just get pizza? Because that don't represent who we are. So we're going to have the big grill out here, and we're going to be cooking flank steak and chicken, and we're doing fajitas, and I mean the whole deal. And so we're going to do it upright. The Blake House guys will be with us. I want them to come in and just feel the kingdom of heaven when they come in this place, like we do every Wednesday night. But I want them to come in and just be like, wow, I want to throw a banquet, and those guys are our honored guests. And you say, man, I just don't get a chance to talk to those guys much. Come Tuesday night and you'll have time to talk to them. You'll have time to minister to them and pour into them. A lot of you guys, man, you got what they need. You have what they need. Paul, you have everything within you that they need. There's nothing that they need that you don't have within you. And so, man, let's just come invite somebody to come with you. Let's be evangelical on this. Man, I don't care how many folks come, man. We'll show up. I'll do without, and I'll go get Zaxby's drive-thru at 9 o'clock when we get done. It don't matter to me. You know, the other night Lori was cooking pintos and hash browns and, you know, I mean, just that good old Southern food and all that stuff. Well, she started giving everything away, you know. My mom's had surgery, so my mom got fed, and tears was down in her back. So she, guess who didn't get any pintos? Randy, were they good, brother? Were they good? I didn't get any. And that's okay. I was cool with that. You know, she's like, hey, y'all come eat and all this stuff. And I'm just going to give it all away, ain't you, baby? But that's all right. But because, you know, and I did eat Zaxby's that night. But God always has this beautiful way of replenishing. So, man, let's just come in and let's enjoy fellowship Tuesday night. Let's just empty ourselves Tuesday night. Let's empty ourselves before Him, and let's empty ourselves into the lives of each other. So that's Tuesday. This Tuesday, 6:30, bring somebody. Make arrangements. Come however you can, man, and just be here. So, all right. Amen. Now, let's go. Remember our Easter experience coming up in a couple weeks on Good Friday. What time does that start, Ariel? 6:30, that's 6:30 as well on Good Friday. Do you have plenty of volunteers for the stations? Is all that set? So we're good. So just fast and pray between now and then after you get through eating Tuesday night. Don't eat any more meat or any sugars or anything like that until Good Friday, okay? And we'll just pray for a great outpouring in people's lives. I'm just kidding on that. I don't do well on fasting. It's not my Jensen Franklin needs to disciple me on that. That's not my strong suit. But, man, let's just remember that coming up. And, of course, Easter Sunday coming up. We're going to have two services. We're going to have sunrise service at 7 o'clock. I think the sun rises at 7:01. So if you are coming and you want to be here for the sunrise, don't be late. Because the Lord, he's not Pentecostal and that he'll delay things for your coming. So we will start at 7 o'clock on Easter Sunday, and then we'll have a traditional as we are at 10 o'clock that morning as well. 10:30, I'm sorry, 10:30. That's when we start, isn't it, 10:30? Yeah, we start at 10:30. But remember that on Easter Sunday coming up, all right? Amen. Breakfast in between, too, yes. Brother Keith Carter is going to be cooking breakfast in between. So come for sunrise, have you a good breakfast, and then hang out and go do something that day if you want to, or stay for the 10:30 service. Won't judge you either way. I'll be here for both of them, but if you have other things, that is cool. My viewpoint on church is constantly shifting and changing, and I'll never waver from the necessity and the need of being plugged into a local assembly. But I don't want us to get into the thing that we're afraid that and I don't say this so you'll be lazy. Hear me, I do not say this so you'll be lazy. But sometimes the best thing you can do is take a weekend with your family and go somewhere. Sometimes the best thing you can do is take a weekend with your family and go somewhere. I grew up under such rules and regulations, not in my household, but in the churches that I grew up in and all that. I remember they used to give Sunday school pens out for perfect attendance. Y'all remember those? And I grew up, and you know, I made it 2 or 3 years because, I mean, my dad was a deacon. We were there every, the only time I got to miss church was every fifth Sunday they had a singing, and he let us stay home on that fifth Sunday night, us kids, and I was so excited because I got to watch Walt Disney World because it came on Sunday night back in the day. You remember that, Marty? You're not quite as old as me, but you're close. And I used to get so pumped. But we had one of the churches that I was in coming up. There was I remember that, you know, with the Sunday school pens and all that. But we had a young lady that was, you know, her parents were so dogmatic that she'd get the Sunday school pen. She had like 10 years in a row because it started with like a Caesar leaf thing. And then it would hang down from that. Yeah. Every year you'd get one and all that stuff. And so it was a badge of honor for something. But I remember one lady, her daughter had the flu. And so they brought her to church and she sat in the car during Sunday school just so she was present at church so she wouldn't miss her Sunday school. I kid you not. Gospel. Right, Lori? Gospel. And I don't want us to get so bogged down that we think that feast and moons and Sabbaths and all that is the thing to please the Lord. The thing to please the Lord is a pure heart. Now, I do believe when you have a pure heart, you're going to want to assemble with God's people. I believe you're going to recognize a responsibility that I'm not just coming for myself because you know what? A lot of times I'm good, but I come not because I'm in need, but I come to release into other people's lives. There may be one person here today that I can have a profound, I can release heaven into their life. And if I'm not here, then maybe they don't get what I had for them. And so I feel that weight and I feel that responsibility in my life. And I want us to have a healthy balance in that, okay? So that's all I'll say about that. I'm like Forrest Gump. That's all I have to say about that. So we're going to turn in your Bible, if we will, to Luke 11. I'm in an exceptionally good mood this morning. I'm just full of the joy of the Lord and just His peace and just very, very content with Him and what He's doing in our life and the journey that we're on. I want us to ultimately wind up into John 15 in a few moments, but I want to read this verse and just hit a few things. We're going to continue where you were where we were Wednesday night. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture because to me it goes so much as a completion and a fruition to the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, what we know is the Lord's Prayer. And part of that Lord's Prayer is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And I'll be honest with you guys, we come in and we have this mindset, and church has this mindset, or at least in the Bible Belt area, has this mindset for years and years and generations, that we're just going to endure here on earth, and one day it'll all be worth it because we'll get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And so we had a raptured mindset, a rapture mentality, and everything was with the viewpoint of one day we'll get to experience God and His fullness in heaven. And one day I will be a man of peace. I'll be a man of I'll look like Jesus when I get to heaven. And I'll be honest with you guys, heaven doesn't need you to look like Jesus. The world does. Heaven's got Jesus sitting on the throne. And we're like, man, I'm going to be like Him one day, and I'm going to look like Him one day, and I'm going to be there one day, and it's going to be powerful and all of this stuff. And that's not needed in heaven. Now, there are things that I'm going to do, and I believe I'll be able to cast some crowns, but I'll just soon cast crowns today, too. Come on, somebody. Get with me on this mindset. I'll have a new song that I can sing in heaven. Revelation talks about a new song that they sing. But I want to tell you something. I've got a new song to sing today. The Word says, every day His mercies are new, so every day I should have a new song. Quit singing the song you sang in 1986. And realize I have a new song to sing today because His mercies are new today. His mercies in my life are new today. And so I've got a new song to sing today. I have heaven that I can release today that's fresh and it's real and it's tangible. And we have always had this heaven forward mindset. And heaven's going to be awesome, man. And if He comes and gets us tomorrow, then cool, I'm ready. But if he tarries 400 years, I don't want to be slothful in what I'm doing. And so we look in this scripture, and Jesus teaches his disciples. He says, pray this prayer. And part of this prayer was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we have Jesus in this, and Jesus spent 3.5 glorious years coming and teaching us how to live this life. How to flow on this planet, how to minister to people, how to release heaven into earth. And he discipled us in this, and he showed us how to do this. And Jesus in this scripture in Luke 11, he's coming in and he has cast out demons. There was an individual that could not speak, and they said that it was translation said it was a dumb demon, not that it was intellectually dumb, but it could not speak. You know, deaf and dumb, can't hear, can't speak. This individual could not speak, and it was a demon that was causing this. And so Jesus came in and he cast the demon out, and everybody started coming in and saying, he does this by the spirit of the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And I love Jesus' response. He's got, that's stupid. I mean, basically he said, that's stupid. He said, a kingdom that stands against its, that is divided against itself cannot stand. And he says, if I come in and I'm of Beelzebub and I cast out the demons of Beelzebub, then what does it say about the intelligence of that kingdom? Or the longevity of that kingdom? It will not last and it cannot stand. So rethink the question of the statement you just made, because you just made an asinine statement. Just go back and rethink this. But then he comes in, and some were saying, well, man, show us something else so we can believe. And he comes in verse 20, and I absolutely love verse 20. It's one of my all-time favorites. And Jesus said, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. If I, with the finger of God, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That finger of God's a unique phrase. We find it two other times in the Bible, in the book of Exodus both times. It's actually a Hebrew phrase. And the Hebrew phrase really means in the finger of God. But the two times it's used prior to this, we see it over in Exodus. And it, so one time is when Moses, God tells him to come in and to smite the dust and turn it into lice. And he smites the dust and turns it into lice. And Pharaoh's magicians try to come in and counter during all the plagues. Y'all remember that during the Exodus stage? And his magicians come in and they try to counter that. And they can't. And so they tell Pharaoh, they said, this is the finger of God. We can't duplicate it. We can't replicate it. We can't even explain it other than the fact that it's supernatural. So it's got to be the finger of God. I want our lives, God wants our lives to be such that the world by itself cannot replicate it. They can't duplicate it. They can't explain it other than to say it's the finger of God. And he said, if I've done this with the finger of God, then what does that mean? It means the kingdom of heaven is among you right now. God's caused me and is challenging me to change my standard. And it started with I just wanted God's kiss on my life. That was my goal. I said, God, I just want your kiss on my life. Y'all have heard me say that. Y'all have heard me say that for years. Man, I just want God's kiss on my life. I want God's kiss on my life. I want people to see that God's kiss is on my life. That's not so I can brag and say, look at me, I'm his favorite. Although I am his favorite in my mind. And I hope you feel the same way about yourself. I hope you feel the same way about yourself. Not so I can brag and say, look, God's kiss is on my life. But I always wanted just to have where people would look and recognize, and I was walking in such a place dripping with His grace that it was unexplainable other than the fact that it was God. And recently God came to me in the last couple years, and Luke, He came to me and He asked me, He said, is that all you want? And I said, God, I thought that was a pretty good aspiration. And He repeated the question. He said, is that all you want? And I said, well, I guess the answer is no. What should the answer be? You know, that's kind of like only you know, Lord. You know, when he says, can these bones live? And you know, and he gave a very, very good political answer. He said, Lord, only you know that. And he said, prophesy to him. It's over in Ezekiel, I think chapter 37. But then he comes in and the Lord asked me, he said, what I want to do is I want to marry myself to your life. And so he carried me down this journey to Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62. And so immediately it jumped from the fact that I want God's kiss on my life to he wants to marry my life. And so I transitioned from a kiss to a marriage. And now God is upping the ante. See, here's what happens, guys, is our ceilings become our floors. And then the next ceiling becomes the next floor. And the next ceiling becomes the next floor. And the next ceiling becomes the next floor. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about in this? What used to be a ceiling is now the thing I'm standing on. What used to be the ultimate is now the platform in which I operate. And so now God's coming in and he says, now that I married myself to your life, what does that look like? And he carries me to Luke 11:20, and he said that I want your life to be such that when you walk in the room, the kingdom of heaven just walked in the room. Have y'all ever been around somebody and maybe you didn't even realize and you didn't know what it was and you didn't know what their thing was, but you've been around somebody and they carried such a weight that you knew they were a very significant person? You just knew there was something about them that carried a weight. I have. Unfortunately, a big percentage of them were secular people and they just carried a weight in the business world. They carried a weight in excellence in that. Nick, you've been around some of them in the wrestling world, in the sports world. I want our lives, God wants our lives to be such that when we walk in, what did he say right here? No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. If you look in your history books and you look at the age of expiration, and you looked at when Spain and Portugal and some of these countries were coming over to the New World, and it didn't matter if it was Cortez or Balboa or who it was, but they would come in and they would land with this ship, and they might have 200, 300, maybe 500 men on these ships, and they would land on this ship with a relatively small number of people, and they would get out and they would wade ashore and they would plant a flag and they would say, the kingdom of Spain's here. And you've got all of these indigenous people and they're sitting here looking. And it wasn't always a good thing because they brought disease and conquest and everything else. But they planted the flag and they didn't say, Balboa is here and I'm going to be the first guy to go to the Pacific Ocean. They planted a flag and they said, the kingdom of Spain is here. And I come in the name of King Ferdinand. And if you look at me, you see King Ferdinand. King Ferdinand, close enough. We'll pretend like it is and nobody will know the difference. When he come and they plant the flag and they said, the kingdom of Spain's here. And God wants us to be such a people that when we come and our feet hit the ground and when we walk into the room, that we carry such a weight of the kingdom of heaven that everybody immediately notices something different. They may not know what it is, but they immediately notice something is different. I remember a few years ago, we were down at Bike Week. Don't get religious on me on this, but we were down at Bike Week a few years ago. And it was Daytona. And I saw a guy, and he was a crusty old guy. He was probably in his late 60s, maybe early 70s. And he's just a typical old... looked like an old Vietnam vet. I mean, I'm sorry. No offense to anybody that served in Vietnam and all that stuff. But I mean, he just, you know the old saying, he's been rode hard and put up wet. That was this guy. You know. I mean, he looked like he might have been Willie Nelson's supplier or something. I don't know. I mean, it's just, that's what he looked like. And he had a t-shirt on and it says, y'all blankety blanks need Jesus. I mean, it was, you know, he was dropping the F-bomb. And I got cracked up. I started laughing. I wish I could have took a picture of it, but he was going this way and I didn't have my phone and I didn't want to run hawk him down and say, man, let me take a picture of that shirt. I texted one of my buddies and I said, I don't know what this says about me or what it says about you, but when I saw that shirt, I immediately thought about you. And I said, he's just like the church. We're good at identifying the problem. I wanted to say, man, if you looked in the mirror, I'm pretty sure you need him too. Not necessarily by appearance, but the fact that you've got that profanity on your shirt. And you're walking around in public with it. But we're good at identifying the problem. We say what we need is we need spirit-filled men and women in politics. Just not me. We need spirit-filled doctors in the medical field. Just not me. Because I don't want to go to school for 9 years. I got a nephew right now and he's doing his residencies. But he's in oncology and cancer research. And just a brilliant young guy. And you know what I'm praying for? That God would reveal to him the cure for cancer. That's what my prayer is for his life. Not that he would become wealthy and make beautiful babies and all of that stuff, but my prayer and my desire for his life is that God through research, through hard work research or a dream or whatever, that God would give him the key to understanding and breaking the this plague on our culture of cancer. We said we need more spirit-filled doctors, just not me. It's too much work. We need more spirit-filled teachers, but not me because I don't want to deal with the parents or the students. We need more spirit-filled professionals and businessmen and entrepreneurs. I mean, what if Bill Gates was a spirit-filled Christian? Or Mark Cuban? But yet we can't even get to work on time. Work 40 hours a week. But that's what we need. See, that's what the church has done for centuries. The world just needs Jesus, but we were not willing to be that Jesus for the world. Developing countries, man, they need Jesus. They need a lot more than just Jesus. They need Jesus, but they need a lot more than that. Thank God for people like Marty and Krista that are going to go and do that. Really, we've all got two options. We can go or we can send. That's it. That's it. The world needs more professional entertainers. The world needs more spirit-filled athletes. You say, man, that rules all us out because none of us have the gifting to do that. Y'all know who probably one of the most powerful, not probably, that didn't make sense. Y'all know who one of the most powerful men in baseball is right now? He never made it to the big leagues, never made it out of the minors. He was a walk-on at a small college in California. Y'all know what his name is? Scott Boras. Y'all know who Scott Boras is? He's the most powerful professional agent in all of sports. He has literally changed the face of free agency, hadn't he, Randy? But he's a guy that never played an inning in a big league ballpark. And we come in and we say, this is what the world needs, but the issue is we're not willing to become any of those things. We're not willing to create an atmosphere to raise up a generation that can potentially become that. You see, I got too much lead in my life. I did too, and it became a floor. And then he had another lid in my life, and then it became a floor. And then it became another lid in my life, and it became a floor. And if you will press into God, these lids, these ceilings that you think I cannot get because I'm not smart enough, I'm not savvy enough, I don't know the word enough, I don't know this enough. I don't know that enough. We be not able. I'm as a grasshopper in my own sight. And Jesus wants to come in and he says, I want Luke 11:20 to be a verse that you begin to believe for yourself. That if I, with the finger of God, have done this, then surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. Surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. It doesn't take the masses. It just takes a few people. God hadn't called me a Lord of the masses. I have no aspirations for trying to grow a huge church and develop all of these programs, and we're going to break ground for a family life center and do this and this and this. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But God's put a mandate on us, and he said, I just want you to look for a few that are will dare to believe. That I can be a Joseph, or I can be a Daniel. I can rise through circumstances and I can change the world around me because I believe with everything in me that the kingdom of God rests within me and around me, because when he came into my life, he brought his world with me. He brought his world with him. And you say, man, that's a stretch in faith. It's really a stretch in faith to believe that that didn't happen. That's the stretch in faith. You know, we always look at evolution and all of that stuff, and I've had people say, boy, it just takes a lot of faith to believe in creation. To me, it takes more faith to believe that two atoms bumped together and all this happened. That takes faith. Darwin was the most faith-filled guy out on the planet. Was not? We say, I just don't know. I don't know. God's just looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap. God is looking for somebody that says, you know what? I'll dare to be that person, God. Why not you, Hannah? You're smart. You're intelligent. You know what Scott Boras is? After he washed out of baseball because his knees got bad, you know what it is? He went back to law school. After plan A didn't pan out, he went back to law school. Now he is richer than all of these guys that he represents. Safe statement, right, Randy? Why not you? Why not me? It's heaven's desire for you. Y'all turn to John 15, man. I want to lay something on you. God changed the way I look at John 15. Radically changed the way I look at John 15. Man, I used to think John 15 was a story about the losing salvation, and if we didn't stay abiding, we're going to get cast into the fire and all of this stuff and everything. And man, let's start looking at his target audience. Is everybody there? John 15. Y'all turn there real quick. Man, I don't need these. That's for my personal journal later on, I guess. You know who Jesus is talking to right here? 11 disciples. 11 disciples that he has spent 3.5 years with, that he has spoke all of these, released all of these kingdom things into them yet, and they're not even walking in the covenant that you and I are walking in at this point. They're right at this point walking in an inferior covenant to what you're walking in today. To what you're walking in right now, Ashley Broad Street, is a superior covenant to what they were walking in. He's got about 3 or 4 hours left with these guys. And he's coming in and he's dropping all this heavy stuff on them about, man, I'm gonna release peace into you, and the Holy Spirit's gonna come, and he's gonna dwell with you when I leave, and you're gonna be persecuted for my name's sake, so get ready for it. It's gonna happen. We're like, woo, yeah, it's the ultimate pep rally here. And Jesus is throwing, he washes their feet and said, you've gotta be like servants and all of this. And then he comes in, and Judas is there, but I personally think Judas is already mentally checked out. Because he's already sold, betrayed Jesus. He's already got the money. And he's not sitting here thinking what Jesus is teaching. He's sitting here thinking, how am I going to do this in a few hours? So he's got 11 men that he's poured into that are the most, in our world, it is the core of the church. He ain't talking about fringe people and saying, y'all might make it or you might not make it and all of this. He's talking about 11 guys that he is planting the kingdom, the church, on their back and said, now we're going to run with this. And I find this scripture in John 15 amazing because he comes in. And you know what he's basically doing? He's saying, guys, you got two options. You can abide in me and you can bear a lot of fruit, in which my Father will be ultimately glorified. Or you cannot abide in me, and you're going to get set on the sidelines. And that's our message and everything leading up to this moment. I'm not in here preaching heaven and hell, and you can lose your salvation or can't lose your salvation or any of this. I'm talking to a bunch of people, but I believe that at some point you've said yes to Jesus in your life. And you got two choices. I love the fact you girls are on the front row. I'm just glad. I like it. You got two choices in your life. Both of y'all know Jesus. Both of y'all love Jesus. I believe both of y'all have said yes to Jesus. I've watched y'all grow up. I believe y'all have said yes to Jesus. Here's the deal, though. You've got two choices in your life. I can abide in Him and I can bear much fruit. And in that, heaven is going to come to earth. My Father God is going to be glorified by Michaela Oding's life. Or I cannot abide in Him and I'll still be saved and I'll be a covenant man. I'm going to go to heaven one day and then I'll cast, you might not have any crowns to cast at His feet, but I'll be in heaven one day and it'll be glorious and it'll be wonderful and I'm going to hang around on by the crystal sea and I might have a point lot or something like that. Or you can come in and you can say, Father, I want to abide in You, because when I abide in You, there's going to be much fruit that is produced. And when this much fruit is produced, then Father God's going to be glorified in this. And you got two options. That's your two options. That's your two choices. This is real simple, guys. You got option A or you got option B. I'm serious. We make life so stinking complicated. And it boils down to two things. After you say yes to Jesus, number one, you got to say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. But then after you get saved, you either say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. You say, I want to abide in You. And He promises something unique in this. I promise I'll read the scriptures. I've already read two verses, so we're good on reading scripture. But He comes in and He promised you something. He said, if you choose to abide in Me, guess what's going to happen? Father God's going to cut on you. He's going to cut on you. Your reward for saying yes, Tyler, is that He's going to cut on you. I love one of the sculptors. I don't remember if it was Michelangelo or who. I'm not even going to pretend to know, but it's one of the great sculptors. And they ask him, they're like, how do you do this? Let's just pretend it was Michelangelo and it was his beautiful masterpiece of David, which is huge, by the way. It's a lot bigger than you think. And they ask him, they said, how do you know what to carve? And he says, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like him. In the case, it was a horse, not, you know, David, but he said, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. And when you say yes to Jesus and abiding in Him and allowing Him to abide in you, the first promise that the Father says is that Jesus says is, my Father's the husbandman, and He's going to come in, Luke, and He's going to start snipping away everything that doesn't look like Yahweh. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? It really does. Sounds painful, doesn't it? It really is. But the result's phenomenal. The result's amazing. The world needs the result. The world needs the fruit from the result. And we get so obsessed with man, I want to fit into culture and I want to fit in society and I want to fit into life. And I don't know how social media works and all of that stuff, but I know some people are obsessed with how many likes that they have. I post a picture and I look and see how many people like my picture that I posted, and somehow that gives me this huge sense of I'm accepted. And the whole time the Lord tells me that I'm going to be separate and peculiar. And that I'm a foreigner and a stranger. I still marvel. Me and Lori were driving down the road the other day and we're like, what in the world was God doing placing us in West Georgia? Because I so don't fit in West Georgia. My mindset is so different than West Georgia. So. I didn't say better, it's just different than West Georgia. I'm like, God, you know, and God said this because I want you to flourish here. Because I want you to help redeem a region. And the only way you're going to help redeem a region is by releasing heaven into this region, by releasing kingdom into this region and not looking like everybody else in this region. And so he comes in. Let's go ahead and read the scripture. And I want to throw out just a couple more things. Jesus said in John 15 to his 11 disciples, he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Everybody get that? Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If you're apart from Christ, you can't bear fruit. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how many people like you on your social media. If you're outside of Christ, if you're not abiding in Christ, Jesus said it was impossible for you to bear fruit. It was impossible. What we've got to do is we've got to understand what the heaven's viewpoint of fruit is and what ours is. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Y'all get that? You want to produce a lot of fruit? Abide in him and let him abide in you. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. Everybody got that highlighted, underlined in your Bible? Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, now look at this, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. He's talking to his 11 disciples, guys. But he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And he's speaking this to 11 guys that have a choice. You say, man, they were chosen. You keep wanting God to make it where you don't have a way out. You want God to come in and put something on you so strong that you don't even have a choice. He said, that kind of violates my whole principle of free will. I even gave angels the choice. That's what he says. I even gave angels the choice. And we want God to put something that is unescapable on us. And he comes to 11 guys and he said, I placed the mantle of the future church on your backs, but you have a choice on which way you want to go. We see it more clear in Peter than we do anybody else. Because within 24 hours, Peter was going to miss God by cutting off Malchus' servant's ear with a sword when he said, man, I didn't call you. This ain't the way it's going to work. I didn't call you to fight right now. Put your sword up. Peter's sitting there saying, man, all these other guys are chicken, and I'm the only one, and I pulled out a sword, and I was going to defend Jesus, and I was going to die for Jesus. And yes, and Jesus said, I'd rather you live for me than die for me right now. And we want to be that momentary martyr, and God says, I want a life of longevity. I want a life of longevity. I want a life of longevity from you. And so Peter screws up right there. Within 24 hours, he's going to deny Jesus three times while warming himself around the campfire of the enemy. When Jesus was on the cross, Peter wasn't there. John and a few women, Peter wasn't there. So Peter messed up right in here, guys. Big time, right? But he had all this hope and he had all this promise. He had moments of glory, he had moments of failure. I mean, Jesus had come in and says, I name you Peter. Petros. Rock. But then he turns around and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what spirit you're of. When he's trying to tell Jesus, you're not going to die on the cross. So he had these opportunities that he could leave. You're all going to have opportunities where you can walk away this glorious journey with God if you so choose. If the enemy can trip you up enough, say it's not worth it. You're not good enough. Just hang on to your faith and one day you'll be in heaven and you'll be good enough. But the only problem is heaven doesn't need you to be good enough. The earth does. I'm offended, so I'll just do church at my house. Or I'm tired of the system, so I'll just do church at my house. That's awesome, but my kids already know Jesus. But there's 30 Blake House guys that show up here every Wednesday night that desperately need Him. There's a congregation of people that show up here every Sunday morning, and sometimes it's small and sometimes it's large, but you know what they need? They need the equipping of the saints. There are nations that need me to go. There are people groups that need to hear the gospel. There are people groups that need to see the gospel. And so we have all these opportunities to quit. And Peter had this opportunity to quit. But he made a choice. In John 21, he had the ultimate. I believe it was a pivotal point in Peter. Jesus shows up on the seaside at the Sea of Tiberias. And they're out fishing. Y'all know the story? Everybody know the story? Jesus is in His resurrected state. They're out fishing, hadn't caught anything. They look and they see Jesus on the seashore. John recognizes it's Jesus and he said it's the Lord. Peter girds an outer garment and he dives in and he swims. He's the first one to get there. That was his first good choice. I personally think that Jesus had privately restored Peter before then, but this was his public restoration. But I want to tell you something. You can have glorious encounters and then still hit these walls that seemingly cause you to want to quit. And sometimes it looks like circumstances, and sometimes it looks like weariness, and sometimes it looks like offense. And you have the choice that you can abide in Him and bear fruit, or you cannot and be set aside. And you still have an inheritance, and you'll still go to heaven, and He'll still be your Savior, and you can still go to heaven and sing how great He is and how glorious He is. But the only problem with all of that is you're going to miss what He wanted you to do here on earth. And so Peter comes in, and Jesus, as He cooks the meal for him. And I think it's beautiful, Luke, because He's got, the Word says He's got fish and bread, but then He asked Him, He said, y'all bring some of y'all's fish too. I'm glad He always lets me bring something that I have to the party. He lets me bring something, my uniqueness. He lets me bring my uniqueness. See, He let them bring, He asked them to bring of their supernatural catch. I think they just caught like 153 large fish. And He says, I want you to bring part of your supernatural catch. The Word said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And there's something unique and something beautiful about my testimony. There's something unique and beautiful about God's pursuit of me. There's something unique and beautiful about my pursuit of God. Alec, you have something to bring that nobody else can bring. Because you have a story that nobody else has. And it's unique to you. That's the cool thing about, I absolutely love Peter. Because he had such a cool and unique story. I mean, here you got this. If I was in a bar fight, I would probably want Peter on my side besides John. I'm just saying. I probably would. I'd be like, man, I'm going to kind of get up behind Peter and you bust them all up and then I'll be like, you know, I'll be like Jonathan's servant, you know, I'll cut the heads off after you lay them all out. And he comes in and God turns him into this strong, dynamic, powerful man, yet was so gentle to hear the voice of God. And so they bring of the fish. Because after Peter went and saw Jesus, you know what he did? He ran back out and helped the disciples bring the catch in. He ran and helped the disciples bring the catch in. I can do a little preaching on that right there. But after they ate, the Word says nobody talked to Jesus while they were eating. I think they were just soaking up the presence. They all knew who it was. They all knew it was the Lord. But then he comes to Peter and he asks him three questions. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. And he turns right around and asks him again. He said, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. He told him, he said, feed my sheep. And then he said, feed my lambs. And then he asked him a third time. He said, Peter, do you love me? And it annoyed Peter. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking me? You know I love you. And I think the reason Jesus did that was not necessarily because he denied him three times and he's got to give him a jab every time he denied him or anything like that. I think he wanted him to understand the gravity of the question. See, I want you to understand the gravity of the question. Be the last time Hannah sits on the front row. I want you to understand the gravity of the question. will you abide in me and bear much fruit. And that's not just while I'm a 17. Well, I'm a 17-year-old high school kid just trying to figure out what I'm going to do next and all of that stuff. He's going to ask that same question when you're a 25-year-old mom. And when you're a 50-year-old grandmother. 55, however old you're going to be when you have grandkids. He's going to keep asking you, will you abide in me and will you bear much fruit? And Peter is sitting here in John 21 and he's got the choice to say, Lord, you know I love you, but you know what? I'm better at fishing than I am at fishing for men. I'm better at fishing. I'm better at doing this. He said, I know, but I called you for more than that. I called you for greatness. And I, with full confidence, can come in here and tell every person in here that God's called you for greatness. And it's not because you're smart and you want to be a doctor and all of that stuff, man. My wife is a homemaker and raised two amazing daughters and is raising a bunch of free-range children right now, you know, the grandkids and all of that stuff. And she is great. She's great. She's great. Look what she's created. The atmosphere she's created, not to mention mothering the house and putting up with all of church stuff. But there's greatness. There's greatness in you guys. Actually, there's greatness in you. And he comes into Peter and he says, I know you're good at this. And I know this is what you can revert back to. But do you love me? Will you be Luke 20? Because see, Peter was standing there when he said, if I were the finger of God did this, then that means the kingdom of heaven has come to you. Peter was standing there when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus is passing the baton to him to where Peter can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He comes in and he asks him after the three questions, do you love me? He comes in and he asks him two more questions. He said, follow me. That was a question. Follow me. And he asked Peter this, and then Peter looks at John and he's like, what about this cat? What about Eric? It seems like you put more on my plate than you put on his. He said, what's it to you? He's got a measure of greatness, but so do you. Do you want to be Eric Labby or do you want to be you? Do you want to be Eric Labby or do you want to be Nick White? Who do you want to be? And he comes in and he asks him again. He says, follow me. And Peter had a choice right there. I can abide in him and produce fruit. Oh, and Jesus went ahead and threw on in there. He's already told him, man, if you abide in me, and you're going to bear much fruit, but the Father's going to cut on you. He even comes in when he says, what about John? And he goes ahead and throws a prophetic word at him. He's basically, you know what he said? He said, you're going to get crucified upside down, dude. Which Peter was in Rome. If John gets old until I come back, what's it to you? You're going to get crucified upside down. Oh, you still got a choice, okay? Basically, I'm showing you what's behind door number three. Do you want to choose it or not? And Peter had a choice, and Peter said yes. And we can look at the whole book of Acts, and I'm blown away by this guy. Because he was a man like us, of like passions, and a man of... Peter was probably... The pictures I've seen of Peter, the drawings I've seen of Peter, Gordon Floyd looks more like Peter than any man in this house. You look at... Wikipedia it, guys, and all the drawings they have of Peter and what he looked like. And Gordon looks like him more than anybody. And this guy was rough and burly and a man's man and all of this stuff. And Jesus said, will you abide in me and let me cut on you? And will you bring heaven to earth? And Peter had a choice. And he said, yes. And man, I read the book of Acts. And Nick, I see him preaching the gospel at Pentecost. And thousands of people getting saved. I see him going into a temple. And I see him looking at a lame man and saying, look on us. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I give you. You know what he had that was better than silver and gold? He had the kingdom of heaven. And he said, I give you the kingdom of heaven. Let me help you up. And he walked. see him walking in such an anointing that they said that his shadow, the very aura around him, they would line people on the streets to where he was going to pass by. So that the aura of Peter would fall upon them and they would be healed. Because he said yes. I see him raising the dead. Raising the dead. I see him bringing the gospel to the world. In Caesarea Philippi, when he went to Cornelius' house, after he'd had dreams and visions. Even 2,000 years later, last September, we were at the Vatican last September, and we were in St. Peter's. His tomb. And some of the apostles, they don't know necessarily where they're buried, but they're pretty doggone confident that Peter's buried right there and 30 foot below in the catacombs. And they, Constantine and the emperors, they begin to build on man of faith, and they built on top of this in 312 AD. And they had kept his tomb as an honored place. They said people used to come and pray at it even before this took place. And I stood there from me to you of where Peter was buried 30 foot below me. And I was overwhelmed by the presence of a man that had been dead for 2,000 years. And I felt something stirring, and I felt something move, and I felt the weight of a life that released heaven into this earth. The weight of a life, man that walked with Jesus. And he'd been dead for 2,000 years, and I felt the weight of a life of a man that walked with Jesus. And God's asking you, and God's asking me, do you want your life to carry that kind of weight? And my answer is yes. My answer is yes. Because when I walk in a room, I want the kingdom of heaven to walk in that room. When I write a check, I want the resources of heaven, the full resources of heaven, to come in behind it. When I step off a plane and my feet hit that tarmac, I want a land and I want a people to know the kingdom of God's here. He said, brother, that's awful bold. I just don't have that aspiration. Then you'll be a covenant man and not a kingdom man. And you'll go to heaven and we'll enjoy his presence forever. But everything within me and everything that I believe that I'm reading and seeing in that word right now tells me that I was saved and created for more than that. That I was made in His image. I was redeemed with His blood. And my life was filled with His breath. Come on, somebody. Heaven's just waiting for you to get in agreement with that. Heaven's just waiting for you to get in agreement with that. Because that's what the world needs. Heaven doesn't need you right now, but the earth desperately does. Peter had a choice, and you got a choice. Peter had a choice, and you've got a choice. There are just some people that have special callings in their life, brother. We've all got special calling in our life. And some of them look different. And some of them feel different. And only litmus on this is it bringing heaven with it? Do you bring heaven with you? If I am the finger of God, if I with the finger of God, then you know this day heaven is among you. Let that be your life. Let that be your life. I know you work in a Christian company. I love Chick-fil-A. I love their food, but I love the culture. I know you work in that. But even in that, you can be different and you can carry yourself different. Well, that man, there's something different about Ambry Carter. That sounded good, didn't it? There's something different about Ambry Carter. There's something different when she walks in a room. There's something different when she weighs in on a situation. There's something different when she speaks. It calms and it soothes. And the choice today is yours. And what do you choose for your life? And I want to tell you something, guys. It transcends circumstances. You say, man, I've got crappy circumstances going on. Jesus was about to lose his Lord in his mind. He was about to lose his Lord. He was about to lose his faith in his mind. Because he just flat out denied him 3 times and was afraid to go to the cross. I don't know if he was afraid that Jesus would see him or afraid a Roman soldier would see him. But all I know is he was MIA. And I don't say that to beat him up. I'm just saying that to say his world didn't look like it should. And a lot of you'll come in and you'll say, my world doesn't look like it should. And maybe it's your fault, maybe it's circumstances' fault, maybe it's somebody else's fault. But at the end of the day, God says, I can breathe on it and redeem anything. I can breathe on it and I can redeem anything. And the question he has for us is the same question he had for 11 men. Will you abide in me and bear much fruit? I find it interesting. That's about the only question that he had for them. Everything else was instruction. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Notice that. Notice that. Study these chapters in there. He's going to teach them to be servants. He's going to tell them about persecution. He's going to tell them about the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell them about all of these things that are about to take place. He's going to pray over them. And in John 17, man, he's going to start throwing some prayer out there and all of that stuff. But the only question that he has for them in these final hours is, will you abide in me? And that's really the only question he has for you in life, Paul, is, will you abide in me? And that's the only answer that you've got to get right. Because if you get that right, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added to you. That if I get that one question right, I just told y'all the answer, okay? This is a real simple test. There's one question, you have the answer. Will you abide in me? I promise you, with everything in me, I believe this to my core, Hannah. I believe it to my entire existence right now. That if I say yes to abiding in him, my life is going to be extraordinary. And if I say no, it will be marginal at best. And if you want extraordinary life, Michaela, I got y'all captive audience. If you want extraordinary life, there is one simple answer. And that is, I choose to abide in you. What does that look like? He told Peter, he said, it's going to look different for you and it's going to look different for John. But it's the same thing. Abide in me. Abide in me. Because I bet if I go to the Isle of Patmos next year, that I'll be overwhelmed with the presence of a man that so experienced God that he wrote the book of Revelation while he was in exile there. I feel the weight of his life 2,000 years later. If you want your life to carry weight, the answer is yes. 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 That's a beautiful question. And it's a beautiful answer. It's a beautiful answer. Man, let's stand to our feet. Jesus said, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. And I don't think he was talking about a thinly populated heaven. But I think he was saying that there are going to be few that will bear much fruit. Yes. That my Father would be glorified with their life. This ain't about you making it to heaven. Get beyond that. Get beyond that. That's great. That's awesome. It's amazing. But it's the first platform. But there's more, and he has more. This is it, man. This is a key. This is a key. Andrew went and told Peter, he said, I found what we've been looking for. He did. Andrew came running to Peter. He said, I found what we've been looking for. I want to tell you something, Marty Smith. I found the key to life, and this is it. This is it. This is the key to your marriage. This is the key to your kids. This is the key to your grandchildren. It's the key to my financial success. It's the key to you having a country. That's it. It's the key to all of that. Just ask, will you abide in me? And that's not even a collective question to you and Joseph. He's asking him the same thing. See, he's asking you, and he wants your answer. You notice he didn't ask Peter and John and the other guys that were fishing there, do you love me? He just looked at Peter and said, do you love me? And John's sitting right there. You know, that would have been a good group discussion, wouldn't it? Group, hey, guys, y'all love me? Are y'all going to feed my sheep now? He said, Peter, this is between me and you. And I said, this is a choice you make. It's 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 a choice you make, regardless of circumstances. It's a choice you make. He's asking you, he said, will you abide with me? Will you abide in me? I promise you, if you say yes to that, your life will blow your mind. Your life will be this amazing thing of beauty. Did any of y'all notice the sunset yesterday? I didn't. Did anybody notice the sunset yesterday? I didn't. Come to think of it, I didn't notice it for about the last week and a half. We have glorious sunsets the way our property lays. There's glorious sunsets right here. You look right over there, and you will be privileged to glorious, amazing sunsets. We have that on our farm. But you know, I hadn't seen one for the last week and a half. But yet the sun sets every day, right? Here's the question to you. Do you want to be just the sun that sets? Or do you want to be the sunset that wows people? Because when I see a wow sunset and my grandchildren are around, you know what I say? Isn't God an amazing artist? I'll text my girls and I say, are y'all looking at this? Isn't Yahweh amazing? I don't want my life, brother, to be one that's obscured by cloud cover. We're all a sunset. I'm a sunset, and you're a sunset, and you're a sunset. But nobody saw it yesterday because it wasn't glorious, at least where we were. And I want my life to be a glorious, to be that glorious sunset, so that the world says, isn't Yahweh an amazing artist? I don't want you to be average. I want the world to look and see. I want Jerry to look and see. Isn't God an amazing artist? Look at the portrait he just painted. It looks just like Jesus. We all wonder what Jesus looks like. And you'll see the things that say, oh, well, the average Jew in that time of day was 5'4", 5'5", and all of that. And we all see him as a 6-foot, long-haired, beautiful Galilean man, and, you know, looked like he just laid down a suit of armor and jumped off his horse and all of that. But we imagine what Jesus looks like, but I know exactly what Jesus looks like. He's 6'10" with a beard. He's 5'10" and bald headed. He's gray and getting bald, and he looks like a grandfather. That's what Jesus looks like. Come on, somebody. You feeling what I'm saying? They don't have to wonder what he looks like in a picture. They tell him, good night, I love you, Daddy, every night before they go to bed. Whew, come on. He looks like my mama. When she holds me in her arms. If I do this with the finger of God, then you'll know that the kingdom of heaven is among you. That's what we live for. Man, we like to do our adventure stuff, but that ain't what we live for. It's not what we live for. Jeffrey, will you start some worship music real low? The altar's open. If you want to come, and maybe just say thank you to him. If you want to come and partake of communion with him, maybe as a couple, maybe as a family. Will you abide in me? One question, will you abide in me?